Our study in the book of Genesis takes us to the 27th chapter this morning, and we resume our study in Genesis at chapter 27. We're going to begin reading at verse 41, and we'll read through the 28th chapter and the 9th verse. This is the word, the infallible word of the living God. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both you, of you both, in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is the word of the living God, and may the Spirit of God seal its truth to our hearts and to our lives. Beloved in the Lord, as we resume our study in the book of Genesis, we come now to this portion of Genesis wherein the author describes the household of Isaac. And we gain some insight into the household of Isaac in the passage that we have just read. And I've entitled this "Ordinary People." They were ordinary people in many ways, ordinary sinners, we should say. Ordinary in that they did things that were not pleasing to the Lord. Ordinary in that they were fighting with one another. Much is ordinary about this passage, but we must look beyond it to see what the Lord would have us to know and to understand. When you look at the household of Isaac, and we have come to return now to our study, and we have seen how Jacob deceived his brother Esau, stole the birthright, tricked his father. Rebekah was plotting and planning against her own husband to bring the blessing to her favorite son. Here was a household that was divided. Rebekah loved Joseph. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. All right. Isaac was weak. He shouldn't have tried knowingly to oppose the will of God, but he did. We have seen that. But now we come to this passage, and we'll see in a moment, but things have changed. Some things have not. Rebekah is still domineering, willful, and scheming. We see her as the scheming mother trying to get her son Jacob out of the picture and out of harm's way. We see Esau as sensuous and worldly, wanting nothing to do with the covenant family and going outside of the covenant family to bring in a wife with the sole purpose of aggravating his parents, who did not want Canaanite ungodly women within the household of faith. And we see that Jacob is still cheating, sneaking around, trying to do what he can do to obtain the promise. The plot thickens at the point we have picked up our story, and we begin with Esau's declaration that he is going to kill Jacob. That leads Rebekah to scheme even further to get Jacob out of the way. Jacob in this is more of a pawn and a weakling in the hands of his mother. And Isaac, however, seems to have changed from what we have seen before. Before, we saw him as not wanting to give the blessing that God had intended to Jacob, and he wanted to give it to Esau, but we saw how God changed that and he gave the blessing to Jacob in spite of his plans. But now in this passage, we see that Isaac is determined to follow God's appointed path, and he blesses Jacob. How do you explain how this family is one in which God is at work? God is at work in this family, and he's working out his plan of grace. Well, I think one of the things that this passage tells us is that the will of God is always going to be established over the will of man. The will of God will be established. God's will is like an anvil, if you will. You can either resist if you are the metal that is being shaped on the anvil, or you will be broken. Or you can conform like the piece of metal bent on that anvil, used and shaped and molded and bent for a useful purpose. Some years ago, in a book that I read, the author likened the Word of God to an anvil. And of course, you know what an anvil is. You know, it's that in the old blacksmith days when they were hammering things on that metal anvil, and then things got shaped on it. And it said that the Word of God was like an anvil upon which the thousands and thousands of ideas of humankind have been dashed into pieces. I like that illustration because it reminded me of the sovereign Word of God. The will of God is like that as well. It's an anvil. You can't change God's will. His purpose will stand, and the path of God's people will conform to his will. And we see that in this passage. Isaac and Esau, partners in secrecy, bent on defiance of the revealed will of God. Now what do we find? They aren't going to be accomplishing their purpose. Isaac's desire to bless Esau as the firstborn and to give him the promise never came to pass. In this passage, the things have changed. We see that he now is determined to pass the blessing along to Jacob as God had meant it in the first place. I believe God changed, if you will, even on the anvil of his will, our father in the faith, the patriarch Isaac. Isaac surrenders and he submits to the will of Almighty God. And in this passage, we see that he blesses Jacob with the patriarchal blessing of his father Abraham. The will of God is done. We see in this passage as well, Esau, who defies God, defies the will of God, never learns to submit, hating God himself. He takes matters into his own hands when he plots and plans to kill his brother. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, God, you're not going to give me that blessing. I'm the firstborn. You're not going to give it to me. See what happens when I kill Jacob. See what happens to the blessing then. And yet God changes things, and the plan of God defeats the sinful will of Esau, who sought the life of his own brother. The will of God will always be established over the will of man. But we see something else in this passage. The second thing I'd like you to focus on is the fruits of deception. There is a great deal of deception in the entire history of the life of these patriarchs, particularly Jacob. Deception was birthed in the family of Jacob. The fruits of deception are seen in what happens in the lives of these patriarchs. But what happens with deception is it always turns bitter in our mouth. If we go God's way, He will always bless our path. I am always reminded of my pastor some 45 years ago. It's burned into my memory, a saying that he always had: God does not bless disobedience. He doesn't. He never has. He never will. And that's what we find in this passage. God is not blessing disobedience. If we go God's way, He'll bless our path. Rebecca tried to go against the way of God. She tried to be in charge, and she tried to avoid this controversy and conflict between her two sons. Essentially, what happened when she interfered in this whole process was that she brought the wrath of her one son down upon the other, trying to bring the blessing to her son Jacob, stealing it away from Esau, giving it to Jacob because that's what she wanted. She lost her son Jacob forever. She sends him away in this passage. Do you know that even though she says, "I will send and bring you from there," she never saw her son again. She tried to stamp her own stamp upon the history of this family and was not relying upon the promise of God. She was making her own plans, but her plans were not God's plans. They were in conflict with God's plans. So not only does she lose Jacob, but she loses Esau as well, who goes off now to leave this family and to live in the hill country of Edom, as we find in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Here in this chapter, in the words we've read, he brings to himself another wife that his parents were sorely disappointed in. Here we find the deception of the heart and the fruit of that deception, and we find that when we do these things, God does not bless. If you go your own way instead of God's way, you will lose. If you go God's way, you follow His path. By first losing your life, you will find it, as the scripture says in the New Testament. The kingdom of God and His righteousness first is what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Put your plans in His hands. Seek His path, and His blessing will be upon you. But what we find here is that the fruits of deception are in this: the deceiver is deceived. Jacob is the great schemer. We will see that even more so when we see Jacob going to his uncle's home. You know the story well. It's almost ironic that Jacob, who was this schemer, trying to get everything he could, he fooled his father. Oh, he got the blessing. He tricked his brother with that pottage and that stew. And now he himself, when he goes to his uncle's home, is tricked. He fell in love with a woman, and it was agreed that she would be received in marriage as he worked for his uncle Laban for 7 years. And the time for marriage came, but Laban was even more tricky and deceitful than Jacob. And on the wedding night, you know the story, he substituted his other daughter, Leah, for Rachel. And in order to get Rachel, he then had to work for an additional 7 years. And he ended up with two wives and a household of what? A mess. Jacob was later deceived. The deceiver. Deceived. By whom? His own sons. Who took that coat from Joseph, dipped it in animal blood, and they said, look at what we found. No Joseph. And of course, the conclusion that father would come to is that's my son's coat. It must be his blood. Surely some animal has killed him, and I am bereft of my son. And he wept. And 11 sons were standing there in a deception. A deception that was fathered by Jacob himself. Learn this from this passage about deception. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword, Scripture tells us. If you live by lying, you will be lied to. Someone will lie to you. If you hate others, others will hate you. God will give to each person, the Scripture says, according to what he has done. We must submit our lives to the will of God. Jacob is demoted from his position of influence to a rigorous life of service to his uncle Laban. The son of the promise, the one that is blessed by his father in this passage, may the blessing of Abraham come to you, had to serve as a slave because he was not willing to do the will of God and follow the path of obedience. Jacob's willfulness could not coexist with the destiny of being blessed of God. He needed to be humbled. He needed to be brought low. He needed to be brought to that point which we will find later in the book of Genesis that God brings him to, where he is brought to his knees in wrestling with God. And ultimately he realizes that unless God blessed him, he had nothing. That's the only way to get rid of the fruits of deception in our lives. But note as well in this passage that God has called these people and out of this family some to be extraordinary people. Jacob became an extraordinary individual when he became Israel, prince with God. He became that patriarch through whom the family of God would come and through whom the promise of the Messiah would be given. Because God was working his grace in Jacob's life and in Jacob's heart, and he's working his grace in your heart and in your life as well. And if he's working that grace in your life and in your heart, you're called to be different. You're called to be an extraordinary person, saved by grace, by the great transforming power of God who calls us in Jesus Christ to be like him, to be transformed by that grace in our homes, to be transformed in that grace and in his power in our lives, in our families. As husbands, we are transformed to love as Christ loved the church. As wives, we are called to be godly and submissive. As children, we are called to obey our parents in the Lord. Our households are not supposed to look like the household of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Our households are supposed to be composed of a people that are transformed by grace when God has invaded us by the power of his love. And the way for us then to be different and to be extraordinary, the way for us is by selfless living, the kind of living that's completely contrary to the age in which we live. We live in an age which is increasingly becoming more every day a me first age. I can never get out of my mind the first pastoral visit I ever made. It was a somewhat crotchety old person who the pastor didn't want to visit, so he sent me. I was the assistant. And I went and visited, and I heard a story. This lady told me, I was in the bank, waiting in line, and somebody came and bumped me. And, you know, she was an old lady, and this was a young 20-year-old, and she looked up, and he looked at her, and he said, I care about me, I don't care about you. And he walked away. Never forget that. It's only gotten worse in those 35 years that have passed. Our society is me first. Personal gratification. Every commercial that you see on television or here or wherever they are, that commercial is designed with one thing in mind, that you are going to reach out for the sake of your personal gratification to obtain what they are advertising. Personal gratification is put before all other good. Personal gratification is what's destroyed marriages and homes. I need to be happy. If I'm not happy, then I'm going to be going over here and I'll be happy with this person because you aren't making me happy. Personal gratification is a god, an idol, that has destroyed most of what is good in society because it arises from sin. And we are just bombarded with that in our society everywhere. The Christian is to be different. The Christian is not to put himself first, but is to put Christ first in all things. And when you put Christ first in your life, that self-will, that desire for personal gratification, that me-first mentality is broken and it's destroyed. And only then can you consistently put the members of God's family before yourself, and you can serve as you are called to serve in the family of God and in the world in which you live. And you're called to serve because the Lord in His Word has called us through the mouth of the Apostle Paul to serve according to the pattern that God set forth in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2, and he says, He made Himself nothing. Think of that for a moment. He made Himself nothing. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who spoke and the worlds were created. He is the one whom angels and heavenly hosts worship, whose bidding they must do, and do so willingly and joyfully. He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, literally, a slave made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, as he sets that example before us, have this mind in you. Now, beloved in the Lord, if we're willing to do that, we're on our way to becoming an extraordinary people. The people that God desires. Stop for just a moment and ask yourself this. Is my life characterized by self-gratification? Or is my life characterized by Christ-like service for others, and especially those of the family of God? Ordinary people who later were transformed by the supernatural power of grace are like the people of God today, called to live for Jesus Christ. May God graciously grant you that grace to live for Him, to live for others, to live for His glory. Amen.